Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. One of my favorites. It's short, sweet, easy to understand. And it gets right at the heart of Christianity. What makes a person acceptable before God? What leads a person to be justified, to be forgiven, to be headed for heaven instead of headed for hell? The two we see before us in the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, one justified in the end, the other not. And it's not that all people fit neatly into the categories of Pharisee or tax collector, but all people do fit into one of those two categories of justified or not justified, headed for heaven or headed for hell. So we certainly learn much from this parable. Let's begin. Notice to whom Jesus told the parable and why. It says that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, that's the definition of self-righteous, isn't it? Self-righteous people trust in themselves that they are righteous, and they despise others whom they see as not living up to their standards of what it means to be righteous. And they pick all sorts of reasons for considering themselves to be righteous and other people not. Whether it's behavior, whether it's heritage, whether it's race. I trust in myself that I am righteous, and all of these people don't fit in with my standards. Self-righteousness. Well, the Pharisee is the epitome then of self-righteousness. But what does it say about him? Well, he goes to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. Well, so does the tax collector. And right there, you see that prayer is not the thing that makes anyone acceptable to God, not just the fact that you're praying. You see that most of the people of the world are already dismissed. You see, you take your neighbor who doesn't go to any church, but feels pretty sure that he or she is okay with God because, well, I pray every day. I've heard that any number of times. You probably have too. You may remind your neighbor of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector because the Pharisee prayed too. He prayed very hard, and it got him nowhere. On the other hand, the only way to become acceptable in God's sight is in His temple. Not that everyone who goes into the temple is acceptable to God. One was, the tax collector, the Pharisee wasn't. But outside of the temple, no one is considered acceptable before God. That's important too. Now, the temple at the time of Jesus was the one that God designated. That temple there in Jerusalem, that was the only temple where God promised to be and where God promised to receive sacrifices, to accept them, to cover the sins of sinners. Now, that temple was pointing to Christ. Christ took over for that temple. Christ is the temple in which there is forgiveness, and He is building now His holy Christian church into His temple, that is, into Himself. So within Christ, that is, within His church, that is the only place where anyone can be considered acceptable before God. Outside of it, most of the world is already lost. Not that God doesn't call them into it, not that some won't eventually come into it. He does, and they will. And they will join Christ. they will come to the place where there is forgiveness, and God will give it to them. But as long as they remain outside, they don't really fit in with the Pharisee or the tax collector here. They're already lost. So we turn to those who do go to the temple, to those who do go to church, and we still find there these two categories, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed, and this is what he prayed: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So not only does the Pharisee go to church, and he does, not only does he pray, and he does, but he lives a decent and an upright life. He's no criminal. He's an honest man. And he gives offerings, tithes, 10% of not just the things he's required to by God's law, but as he says, of everything that I possess. As you can see, he trusted in himself that he was righteous, and he despised others. Not unlike the Apostle Paul before his conversion. Remember Paul, whose Jewish name was Saul? He once wrote this about himself: I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But like the Pharisee in this gospel parable, he worshiped God at that time without knowledge. Well, how can that be? He knew the Old Testament, I would say, better than anyone here. He knew the Scriptures. He knew the history of Israel and the history that God told about in the Bible, and he believed all of it. He knew the law of Moses too, but he knew God wrongly because he missed the point of the law, even as he missed the promise of the gospel. Saul, like the Pharisee in our gospel, knew the law of God and tried to keep the law of God and even observed many extra laws to try to go above and beyond what God required. But he missed the point of the law, which is to shut every mouth before God and convict everyone of sin. As he would later write, by the law is the knowledge of sin. As a Pharisee, he was trying to use the law to try to become acceptable to God. And he even thought that he had done enough. But that's the very definition of self-righteous. It's a misuse of the law, because the law is holy. You can't do your best to keep the law and think that you kept it. It doesn't say, do your best. It doesn't say, try to obey or try not to disobey. And it certainly doesn't say, add some extra works of your own making to earn extra credit. The law accuses everyone of imperfection, of sin. The law condemns every sinner to death. Cursed, it says, is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Saul, the Pharisee, like the Pharisee in the gospel, missed that point. So they also missed the promise of the gospel, that from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, God promised to send a Savior who would be true God and true man, a Savior who would keep the law, a Savior who would be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. As Saul the Pharisee finally learned after his conversion and then preached, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. And the promise of the gospel, as Paul wrote, is that you are saved by it if you hold fast to it. That is, if you believe it and continue to believe it. As Jesus promises, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The tax collector in Jesus' parable understood both the point of the law and the promise of the gospel. He was a tax collector, which was a profession that wasn't inherently evil, but was very often turned to evil purposes so that tax collectors were thought of as a bunch of thieves. This tax collector doesn't make a list to God of how hard he's been trying to keep the commandments, nor does he make a deal with God and promise that he'll keep them better in the future. His confession before God is short and sweet. "I am a sinner," or literally, "the sinner. Have mercy on me." His plea for God's mercy was a plea for God's favor, not because he was a sinner or wasn't a sinner, but because God had promised. God promised to be merciful to sinners in his temple. He had promised to forgive sins by means of the sacrifices offered right there on the altar in God's temple, which were, of course, always pointing forward to the great sacrifice of God's Son on the cross. The tax collector understood and believed what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 130. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." He believed that. And as Jesus declares, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see how beautifully our epistle and our gospel work together today? The epistle from 1 Corinthians 15 spells out the basis for the sinner's justification, the death of Christ Jesus for our sins, and his resurrection for our justification. The gospel illustrates the manner of the sinner's justification by faith in God's promise of mercy and forgiveness in the place where God has promised to be merciful, in the temple, in Christ Jesus. So there is no forgiveness for the self-righteous Pharisee. Not because there was no sacrifice for his sins, not because there was no temple, but because he claimed a righteousness of his own, a righteousness that is by the law. But there was forgiveness for the tax collector, and there is forgiveness for all who believe, for all who claim the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Christ Jesus, and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who is the only mediator between God and man. As the once Pharisaical apostle Paul eventually learned and then confessed, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So, of course, be the tax collector, be the sinner who humbles himself before God and seeks forgiveness from the God of forgiveness. And you too will go down to your house justified for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.